Good morning. How are you doing? This is Pastor Jeff Davis of Dearborn Covenant Church. We're meeting again at the church today, outside like we did last week. It was fun, almost like camp church. So come, many people wearing shorts and we're just enjoying the outside. We invite you again today. If you hear this before the meeting, we're meeting at 10:30. And perhaps again next week, outside or inside, weather permitting. But today's Father's Day, and so we want to talk about fathers and the fatherhood of God and how they're related. So today's June 21st, 2020. Let's pray, ask God's blessing, and we give you thanks, Lord, for the beautiful weather, for the beautiful day, for summertime. We thank you, Lord, that there's been a decrease in the number of people getting sick with this virus, and we pray that many people thrive and survive and no one gets sick, very few people get sick, and that this just goes away like other things have. Help us to live before you every day, knowing that you have all things under control. You know everything. Nothing takes you by surprise, even though many things take us by surprise. You know all things, and Lord, our lives are in your hands. So help us to live before you with wisdom and grace, and help us to be your witnesses to the world, building up one another, loving one another in the family of God, loving you because you're a great creator and savior. We ask that you be with us and when we get together for singing and worship and prayer and fellowship, that it would glorify you and build up one another. We ask in Jesus' name. I have before me a verse from Ephesians 3, verses 3, 14, and 15, where Paul says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name." And so God is Father. Even before men understood what it means to be father, we didn't assume that this is something that's true of God. This was true of God, and he made us in his image. And so parents, mother and father, reflect the nature of God. I want to, today at church, we're going to have this game where there's a big board with a small hole in the center and they throw bags of corn at it, corn toss or corn hole toss, and we're going to play that a little bit and have the dads coach the children and how to hold it, you know, and how to throw it and what's the right technique and what's the right arc and see if they can help the children make it land on the board. Because it's at one point it lands on the board and 3 points if it goes in the hole. And then there's two teams playing. And so they cancel out each other or they knock each other off. And so it's a fun game. And just wanted to play that a little bit and see how it goes. And then say, okay, now that we played the game, how do we score this game? How do we decide who benefits from this game? Who are the winners? Who are the losers? Because that's the way the world looks at life, winners and losers. And when you win, you're happy and everybody thinks, you know, oh, how good they are. And when you lose, well, no, not so much. And so it's kind of like fame or shame. That's the name of the game, fame or shame. And that's how many people play at life. They think it's all about fame or shame. And they try so hard to win. And some people can't win, so they feel like they're losers. And other people win all the time, so they feel like they're winners and they've got this game beat. And most people just kind of some win and some lose and hoping to increase the wins and decrease the losses. But is that what life is all about? Is there more to the game? Now, many people have said, oh, we need children's sports because when the sports that children have, they can learn a lot of things, and they can. They can learn to go beyond their present strength and skills. They can learn how to work with other people on a team. They can learn how to what to do when they lose, because That does happen. People lose. What to do when we succeed. And all of these things are very useful times for teaching and training. But many times people don't get much out of that. They just get out of it winner, loser, fame or shame. And we wanted to talk about that today. So I'm just trying to get used to this technology here. I see that I can pause it and stop it and restart it, so I may have to do that. My puppy is beside me here. I thought he would make noise, but he's decided he's done playing and he's going to be quiet for now, which is good. But so think of that. So there's a game, and the world says that this is there's the game of life. You got winners, you got losers, you got fame, you got shame. So they call it the fame or shame game. Fame, I win. I'm valuable. People love me now. Oh, I lost. I'm a loser. I'll go and hide. When you win, you're valued. You're loved. You're honored. And people think so. When you lose, well, no, you're not valued. You're not loved. You're not honored. You feel shame. But God says, no, that's not the game that I want you to play. And those aren't my rules. See, God loves us and accepts us and approves us, not based upon our performance, but based upon our relationship with God. We are family. He's our father. We're his children. The game is meant to develop closeness, like when the fathers were helping the children play the game. This is a time to spend time together, to be together, and to have fun together and to learn new things. And it can be playing a game. It can be doing a project, learning a skill, even repairing a car. It can be anything. It can be learning how to bake a cake with the mother, how to use the washing machine. Many of these skills, when time is spent together, skills can be learned, tasks can be done, but there also can be closeness developed. And so, why does God love us and accept us and approve of us? Not if it's not our performance. It's our relationship. That's what it is. It's based upon our relationship with God. We are family. He's our father. We're his children. And that's the basis, not our performance. So you see, we're told in the scripture that God, many times that he's our father, that we're his children. And fathers train their children. They should show them what to do, what's right, what's wrong, what's safe, what's dangerous, and they want to help them develop so that they'll be protected, but also so that they'll be useful and they can do things, because much of life is being able to do things and to do things, and God created us to do meaningful work. We'll talk about that another time, but God created man to do meaningful work, and we get purpose out of doing work. Now, God doesn't need our work. He doesn't benefit from our work. We benefit from it. And it helps us to live life to the full. We'll talk about that another time. But right now, we want to think about fathers training their children, even spanking them. It said, fathers don't spank the neighbor's kids. Why? Because they're not his kids. He spanks his own because he wants them to learn to obey. He wants them to develop the right character. They need to be humble. They need to be teachable. They need to pay attention. And they need to know when something's wrong, not to do it. When something's right, to do it. This is important. In Hebrews 12, it talks about fathers disciplining their children and that God disciplines us the way a father does. And so that's so important. So the world says it's fame or shame. It's all how you play the game. The God says, no, it's not the fame or shame game. It's the same last name game. The same last name game, not the fame or shame game. What's it mean? Fame, same last name game. What's that mean? The same last name means your family. The Davis family, the King family, the Kinesic family, the Alvarado family, the Caesar family, the Cox family, the family shares a name. And so God doesn't care about fame and shame. He cares about the same last name because it's about family. It's not about competition and comparisons. It's about communion and companions. It's not about beating one another out. It's about building one another up. And so we'll think about these themes of fame and shame and the same last name when it comes to the story of the prodigal son in the Gospel of Luke chapter 15. And we're very familiar with this story. It's probably the most famous parable of the Lord Jesus, and it shows God's fatherly heart. And we know in the parable that the father represents God. I paused it for a second. Get a drink of water. Let me read the parable and make some comments as I go along. Luke 15, verse 11. Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country. There squandered his wealth in wild living." Now, it's the audience was shocked when they heard this, that any son would want his share of the estate while the father was alive, and then to leave his father and go away, and then to realize how foolish this would be. But what's the younger son think about himself? Did he think he was being foolish? He was the life of the party. He was famous, at least as long as the money held out. And maybe as he saw the money dwindling, he would question, what's he going to do about the future when the money, as he gets less and less? Perhaps he had seasons of regret and conscience, but he pushed that away with more wild living. And then it goes on. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. Okay, now what's going on? What does he think about himself now? Does he think he's still so smart? No. Now he realizes that he was foolish. Surely he feels ashamed. And so he should go back home, but he's too ashamed to go back home. Will his father want him back? His father will be angry with him. His brother will be angry. The villagers will be angry. And so he thinks, no, I made a mistake. I'm going to abide by the consequences of my mistake. I'll just go get a job, and I'll pay my own way. But I closed that door. I can't go back. I'm too ashamed to go back. I'm too embarrassed to go back. And so he says, I'll go take care of myself. I'll go get a job. But there's a problem. There was a famine in the whole land. Now he's in a place under a great economic crisis. And everyone's taking care of their family if they can. And they certainly, the last one to take care of on their list was a stranger. And so no one's looking out for him. And the only thing he can do is to get the worst job possible of feeding pigs. And so he's afraid to go back. He thinks he can't. And he's really embarrassed to go back. And he may even think himself as humble, but he's not being humble. He's actually being proud. If he were humble, he would know what his father wants, and he would humble himself, face the shame, and go back. But he can't. What if he goes back and he gets rejected? And so he's afraid to do that. So he hired himself out to a citizen of that country, and who sent him out into his field to feed the pigs. That's all the work he can find. And it's not enough. And isn't it interesting that many people have found this, that when they're down and out and they're asking God to help them out, like, God, just help me out so I can survive here. And so make this job work out for me. And the job is a total failure. It's not making his needs met. He's living in poverty. He's starving to death. He's going to die. He's not going to make it. And so many people find out that God does this kind of thing, that he, instead of making it better, he makes it worse. Why? Because God wants to bring us to the end of ourselves, where we realize we can't live independent of him. Now, here in the story, the father represents God. And yes, children can live independent of their fathers. Many do, and most do. But we cannot live independent of God. And so God's making it worse. He's bringing him to the end of himself. And like many people have found, that when God is all they have left, they find it out that God is all that they need. And that's what's going to happen at the end of the story. Verse 16, it says, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. 17, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men had food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. Now he realizes, I'm going to die. I'm not making it. I'm not going to survive. And so this stark realization of life or death helps him to swallow his pride and gives him humility. And humility gives him wisdom. The Bible often says that pride leads to a fall, but humility brings wisdom and honor. And so now he's able to be wise. He can see himself clearly. He can also look back and think about his father clearly. He said, I will set out and go back to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Make me like one of your hired men. He says, my father is good to the hired men. When they work, he pays them enough for them to live. That's what I need. I'll just work and get enough to eat. If I could just work for my father as a generous master, he doesn't have to be my father. I don't deserve that. But if I could just work for him, then I would survive. And so he now sees his father in a different light. He couldn't see his father like that before. Now, had his father changed? No, his father hadn't changed. Who had changed? The young man had changed. And now he's able to see clearly what he couldn't see clearly before. Why? Because now something that was blocking his vision is out of his way. What was blocking his vision? Himself. He was focused on himself. What do I deserve? What do I want? What will make me happy? What should I do? And he was constantly thinking about himself, not thinking, what does his father want? What would make his father happy? What would his father advise him to do? No, now he can think of his father, and he has true humility, and his vision is cleared up. He sees his father as a generous man, as a gracious man. And so he recognizes that he doesn't deserve good treatment, but that his father is a good person who treats people kindly. And so it's not about his fame. It's not about his shame. It's about family. It's about how family treats one another, and that family helps people not because they earn it, but because they're loved and valued already. So he goes back to his father. And perhaps as he's walking, he's wondering, how will he be treated? But he just knows, if I don't do this, there's nothing else going to save me. This is the only thing that's going to save me. And so he endures the shame that he thinks he'll receive, and he keeps walking, and he finally gets there. And then it says, so when he got up and went to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. How did the father see him a long way off? Was he waiting for him? Was he hoping for him? Was he praying for him to return? Was he looking? Maybe today my son will come back. Maybe today. If he's still alive, maybe he'll come back today. Oh God, keep him alive. Oh God, bring him back. And so He sees him. His prayers are answered. His hopes come true. And he runs. He runs. He ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. The young man wondered, will his father be angry? Will his father say bad things to him? Will he hire him even as a servant? Or will he just say, go away? But his father is filled with love and compassion and throws his arms around him and hugs him. The father is rejoicing because that's what family does. The father was happy to see him. He represents God. The prodigal son represents us. He represents you. God is happy when you come to him. He's not going to bring up the things that you've done wrong. He's not going to bring up the time that you were away. He's happy that you're back. He rejoices to see you. That's how God feels about you. And not like the world, like God. Then the son says his speech that he's been practicing. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He did act unworthy of the son, but he's still a son. And the father says to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Cover up these rags. Put a ring on his finger, a ring showing authority. Sandals on his feet. He's giving him honor. He's giving him, he's showing how much he loves him in front of the whole community. And this honor wipes out his doubts and his shame. And now the party shows how happy the father is that his son is back home safe and sound and alive. The father says, bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. We're having a big barbecue tonight because this son of mine who was dead is alive again. He was lost and now he's found. So they began to celebrate. God rejoices over you. He rejoiced over you when you repented and you turned around to return to him. He rejoices over you today. He is a good, good father. He loves you. He considers you his dear child. Zephaniah 3:17, it says, the Lord your God is in your midst. He's a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. And he will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. God rejoices with shouts of joy. There is a song that we sing sometimes, Good, Good Father. And it says to God, you are a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. I'm loved by you. That's who I am. It's who I am. That's who I am. Because you're perfect in all of your ways. So God is a good, good father. And the son was treated not the way he had performed, but because of his relationship with the father and the father's great love for him. That's how God treats us. Well, there's more to the story. The older brother. Verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and the dancing. He called one of the servants and said, what's going on? Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. It's a party. It's wonderful. But the older brother became angry and refused to go in. Now, did the older brother know what his father wants? Of course. He knew that his father threw this party and he wanted to celebrate that his brother was back home, but he didn't like that. That made him angry. He said to himself, this isn't right. He shamed himself and he shamed the family. This isn't how this works. If you want good treatment, you have to perform well. When you perform badly, you get treated badly. There's winners, there's losers. It's fame or shame. The father went out and pleaded with him. Come, come, come. He knew what the father wanted implicitly. Now explicitly, the father is saying, come in, please, come in. And he said, He answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Now, does he seem very close in fellowship to his father? Does he see his work as joyful, serving his father in return for the father's love and support his whole life? Performance-based acceptance and approval is exhausting. He said, I've been slaving for you. And then look what he says next. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. Does he see his father as generous and gracious? No. He's on the performance wheel. He thinks he has to perform in order to be accepted, in order to be loved. And I'm not sure how this happens, but children can easily get this attitude because we parents are teaching them to do the right thing and not the wrong thing. Children can feel like, you don't love me when I do wrong. You only love me when I do well. And that's not true. Sometimes it's true with parents, but it's never true with God. And as parents, we're challenged that we become more and more godly in our parenting. And we have to confess when we're not. But the younger son, or the older son, goes on. He says, when this son of yours, he doesn't say my brother. He says, this son of yours. He says, he squandered your property with prostitutes. He's acted shamefully. And now he's come home. He's brought shame to all of us. And you are throwing him a party. Don't you understand how this works? What's wrong with you, Dad? I'm like, don't you know? This is, he's shaming all of us. And shame can never be removed. You can only hide it. But now it's out in the open. We can't hide it anymore. You don't know how the game is played. Dad, it's fame or shame is the game. You can never remove shame, but you can always lose fame. You have to slave to stay on top of your game, and that's no fun at all. So you have to slave to stay on top of your game because you can always lose fame. It is interesting that people who strive to get to the top, and they do, they're still not happy because they know they can lose it at any time. They just drop their performance. And then the same fans that were clapping for them are now booing them, or the people think they are. No, performance isn't the way to gain acceptance and approval. The way to do that is to have the right relationship with those you love, especially with God. He says, I don't have any fun. I've been slaving away. That's why I do it, because that's to keep me from going crazy like my brother and doing shameful things and lose my fame. Dad, that's how the game is played. But that's not the game the father's playing. He said, son, you're always with me and everything I have is yours. Son, that's not the game. The reason you're valuable to me and your brother is valuable to me is because you have the same last name. Your family. You're my son. I'm your father. And it's the same with your brother. He's my son, and I'm his father, and he's your brother. Son, we had to celebrate because this brother of yours was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost, and now he's fine. Son, loosen up. Come into the party. Have fun. It's a family thing. God has different rules than the world. God has family. God loves his children. God will raise and train up his children in love and truth, not by fame and shame. He'll never leave us or forsake us. And we will grow up in his family. So trust God as Father to help you to grow close to him and develop your character in a way that he wants, and to learn the skills and be able to do the tasks that you need to do in order to have a meaningful life and also an enjoyable life that's an adventure. That's what God wants. And so, thinking of fathers, let's give credit to our fathers. They weren't perfect. And those who are fathers, you're not perfect, our grandfathers. But we thank God for the opportunity, and help us to learn to be more like Christ and to go on living in a way and showing love and providing and training up those that God has given to our care. And we thank you, Father in heaven, that you are our Father and you provided all things for us, and you do all the time. Thank you for your love. Thank you for sending your Son to be our Savior. And thank you for your word that gives us wisdom and your Spirit to help us understand and live out your truth. Thank you for the church. And ask that you continue to support and build up the church and help us to be your witnesses so that more people can join us in your family, in the family of God. These things we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you.